situations where, like, I had a vacuum for a while, and the last month it hadn't been sucking anything up, and it was just, like, on its last leg, and I was, like, just trying to make it go, and it just wouldn't, so I gave up on it, and then finally, like, went all out and bought this new vacuum. Well, I spent, like, the whole week vacuuming because I was so excited. When I was vacuuming, things were actually getting sucked up, and, like, I was just getting a thrill of, like, this immediate gratification of cleaning, so I was just, like, vacuuming every corner of the house, and I could just hear the Lord, like, nudging my heart, like, the whole time. Not that it's wrong to vacuum, but it was just ironic the week that this happened. And he's like, maybe you should take some time to, like, just sit and pause. And Selah from last week, and that was really convicting in a good way. And I was just going through this whole thing. But I have good news to report is that I did sit at his feet, okay? And I got the whole house vacuumed, so it worked out. So on that note, let's bow our hearts in prayer again before we get started. Lord, thank you so much that you are the only thing we need. And I thank you that you provide everything that pertains to life and godliness. And Lord, we just give this study to you, this time as women to you, and we just need you for all things, God. And I just lay myself aside, and I just pray that you would just make me your vessel, God, of your word. And I know, Lord, that your word is mighty and powerful and just sharper than any two-edged sword. So we just thank you, God, and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are looking at the story of Martha and Mary. We were talking about before, is it like Mary and Martha or Martha and Mary? I feel very inclined to say Mary and Martha, but the scriptures really say Martha and Mary, and I'll tell you why in a few minutes, but I'm like working that out, but same difference. So we see their story in several places of the Bible. So Luke chapter 10. Verses 38 to 42. We see their story in John chapter 11, and we see their story in John chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So we will make references to all three in this time of devotion, but our main study is going to be looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. So I want to read that as we start, because there's nothing more powerful than the Word of God itself. It's infallible, so we'll just start there. That's always the best place to start, finish, and everything else in between. So Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" So just a few verses of just golden truth we get in this few passages that Luke wrote. So we want to start off with kind of just like some background and context. I think it's always helpful to get a setting of like where we are, what's going on, what's taking place, who's involved. I think it's the teacher in me that wants to go through the five W's, and how Terry's nodding because she has the teacher heart too. the first thing is, where are we? Where are we? And it's in this passage, it says a certain village. So the focus here is really on Jesus' teaching. So Luke chapter 10 to 19 completely focuses on Jesus' teaching in his ministry. And he's still doing miracles, but the miracles are kind of taking a back seat to the focus of his teaching. So from Luke chapter 10 to Luke chapter 19, we're really like honing in, focusing on the teachings of Jesus. And we can see that because Luke doesn't even name the city specifically. He's like so focused on what Jesus is teaching in these passages. He says a certain village. Okay, that's not the point, right? Let's get to the point, which is what Jesus is teaching us here. And he doesn't name the city, but good thing that we know the name of the city that they live in because of John chapter 11, verse 1. So it's the city of Bethany. And in chapter 11, verse 1 of the book of John, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." So Bethany is actually 2 miles east of Jerusalem. So you can walk there from Jerusalem, so it's not that far. It's on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, so a lot of where Jesus did his teachings as well. So now that we know where Jesus is, right, he's in Bethany, really close to Jerusalem, walking distance from there, we want to see who's involved. So in the story of Luke 10:38-42, there's 3 main characters that we see. Obviously, in the other references, we see more people, but just in this story, we see Jesus, we see Martha, and we see Mary. So the first highlight is, who is Jesus, right? Jesus is the prominent character of this story. Charles Spurgeon, the English preacher from the 1800s, he's actually called the Prince of Preachers, and he's famously quoted, I'm going to paraphrase, and he says, "Anytime you hear a teaching that doesn't preach Christ, that should be the last message you listen to from that person." So I thought it was a good place to start by explaining who Jesus was. So he is our Messiah, our Savior. So I love that Jesus is proclaimed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So he's not just a New Testament character that we see hop on the scene. He was there the whole time, right? And it doesn't take much, many verses in the book of Genesis where we already see a prophecy of Jesus's coming. So just moments after the fall of man, we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." That's amazing. 3 chapters into the book of Genesis, right? We already have this prophecy of Jesus coming, and here he is. In the New Testament, we're affirmed of this time and time again and everything in between. In Luke 1:31-33, it says, "And behold," to Mary, "you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." So I think it's always a great place to start, even as believers, if you're born again, and also as non-believers especially, right? If we don't know who Jesus is, I love how it's so evident in the Bible where we see the prominent people of faith kind of remind them of what their faith is in. So I think it's always good to remember, right, your salvation, what God brought you out of, and it's just simply this, right, that Jesus, right, came to earth, and he was God, he is God, and became man to save us from our sins, right? And we are sinners, fallen, right, in a fallen world, and Jesus came to redeem us. And he actually had to pay the greatest cost to do that, right? Like no other. He died on the cross for our sins. And we start and finish everything we do day by day in that. And that is our power. It's the blood of the cross, and that's what we live for, and we live by, and we live through. And I love that, right? I always want to remember that. I never want to get too far from that, not even a step away from that, because my whole life was changed by that one moment that by God's grace, I realized that, right? All by his grace. And it's just so powerful. It's so powerful. And we want to remember who Jesus is, and he's our Messiah, right? And we want to share that with everyone. So the time frame is also important as we're looking at Jesus here. Where is this in Jesus's ministry? Well, this is actually the last 6 months of his life and ministry on earth. So it's the last 6 months he's here. So he's on the road, and he's going from place to place proclaiming who he is. And this is important. So it's under this kind of setting and timetable we meet Martha and Mary, these 2 wonderful sisters. So I want to talk a little bit first about who Martha is. So Martha, if we look at the meaning of her name, it's actually twofold. And this is really interesting because if you look up in, if you've ever used the Blue Letter Bible, they have an app, you can download it. They also have a website, you can look it up, blueletterbible.org or .com. And they have what's called a concordance, which you can look up kind of like the original Hebrew meaning. And I promise it's not that fancy. It's just really fun. So if you ever have like spare time, I really encourage all of you, if you've never done it before, to just kind of dabble with it. That's what I did the first time. I was like, I just want to see some stuff on here, like what's going on. And it's kind of fun to see all the things that God will show you through that. And the meaning of her name in the concordance of the Blue Letter Bible website is really the same as like the root word for Miriam and Mary, and it's rebellious, right? Rebellious. So they both have the same root word. But what's really interesting is that if we look at the Chaldean and Syriac translation of her word, it's actually the word Moran, right? Moran for Martha, and that's where we get the word Maranatha from. I really love that. So, like, she has this, like, dual nature, just like we do. And, like, this fleshly part of her is, like, rebellious and bitter. But then there's this, like, other part of her that's the Lord come, is asking for the Lord to come. And it's so amazing because she's missing what her name and, like, nature is trying to tell her, right? The Lord's here. He's here at your house. So she's likely the oldest of the two siblings, or all the siblings, as she's mentioned first. So if we're going with like Hebrew cultural tradition, because she's mentioned first of the siblings, that usually means she's the oldest. So what can we say about her personality? So one commentator, Lockyer, states that the majority of women in the Bible are revealed to us in passing hints. None of them are as fully pictured as we would like. But when we look at Martha, it does seem as if her character is more fully revealed than that of many other females. She's like kind of put on display for us. And of course, that means we have a lot to glean from as well. And she seems like to be a doer of the word. She's like super task oriented. She loves getting stuff done. And she's what my husband likes to call, she maybe is doing the most, right? She's doing the most, right? Like everything is full throttle. Like she just can't be low key on anything. She wants to go all out, and she might even mean well, right? Like she's just really excited. Imagine if Jesus was coming into your home, like he's literally present there, and she's like, oh my goodness, this is so amazing. Like, I'm just going to go all out and be hospitable. I imagine Martha to be one of those people, like, I couldn't stop thinking about this, that can pull up, like, one of those, like, insane, like, charcuterie board pictures. I probably didn't even say that right. And, like, make it look exactly like the Pinterest picture. You know, that's what I imagine her to be like. Or just, like, kind of, like, pull up one of those, like gorgeous cakes that has, like buttercream frosting and pull it off like it's nothing. And you're like, mine doesn't look like that, right? It doesn't look like the picture. It never does. But I imagine Martha can pull that off really well. So something else we see about her personality is how hospitable she is, right? That's kind of a forefront of her trait we want to observe. She's very hospitable. And the definition of hospitable is liking to have guests in one's home and treating them in a warm and generous way. I like that Merriam-Webster's summary of the whole thing. Like, you got to be warm, you got to be generous, and you got to like it, right? And I can't say, right, I love having people over, but, like, there has been times where you're like, oh, man, I got to clean the whole house, and my vacuum doesn't suck up any of the dust, right? All that good stuff, right? We don't always have a great attitude about things, but we'll get to that in a second. So she loves caring for her home, and Romans 12:13 actually implores us to be given to hospitality. So I love that she's living that out. And maybe if you talk to James, she'd be like, Martha has a lot of faith because she's a doer of the word. word, right? From the outside, that's what it looks like. So George Matheson, the Scottish preacher, describes Martha this way. He says, "Every article on Martha's table was constructed out of sympathy and built on the fibers of her heart." Like, she just put her all into everything, right? She just gave it her all. And she welcomed all. I think something we're forgetting, and I missed when I was first kind of reading the story, is it wasn't just Jesus that she was welcoming into her home. The 70 came before him. So there was a lot of people that Jesus was traveling with. So she wasn't just hosting one person, right? Or she was hosting a lot of people that came alongside his ministry. So it was a big undertaking, and she welcomed it. She welcomed all of them. And I love that we see in one of the stories that Martha was actually willing to be hospitable at her worst. In the story of Lazarus's death, we see her that, like, she quickly came out to greet Jesus when he arrived. It says, one commentator says about her, "Even when there was death in the home, the energetic and practical Martha dried her tears and went out to meet the Lord of life." And that's so sweet. So she had a very special relationship to Jesus, and she was very loved by Jesus. How do we know? The scriptures tell us. No better way. John 11:5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." But we know, right, that in 1 John 4:19 it says, "We love him," speaking of God, "because he first loved us." Isn't that the truth? Martha knew who Jesus was, and I love that she recognizes his deity in John chapter 11, verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." So she proclaims he's Lord, and that he is Christ, and that he's the Son of God, right? How beautiful is that? So they had this intimate relationship. She had this relationship with him where she understood his love for her. So in the contrasting spirit, right, Mary had a very different personality than her sister Martha. And that's okay. I tend to, like, meet a lot of sisters. I had never had a sister growing up, but I tend to meet a lot of sisters that have, like, very different personalities that, like, have both worlds, right? They, like, clash and they balance each other out all at the same time, right? It's really fun to watch. My mom has a sister and they're really cute. Like, they love each other. Very different personalities. It's sweet. So again, as we looked at last week when we read about Mary, the mother of Jesus, that name comes from the name Miriam, which means bitter or rebellious. And her personality was very different. Pastor Chuck Smith says, Mary was a big people person, right? If Martha was, like, the do-it person, Mary was a people person. And that's really awesome, because I think we do need both in life, right? We need people to do the practical things, and we need the relational. If you had one without the other, it would be not good, right? We need to do both. And she has, like, so many facets to her personality. And the first facet we can observe is that Mary is actually a spiritual scholar. She's a spiritual scholar. Why? Because she's sitting at Jesus' feet. In Acts 22, verse 3, Paul wrote of being brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, right? And that was his teacher. And he said that, "I was under his teaching and I learned," and we know that Paul was very well learned, "all by sitting at his teacher's feet." So there's something that is learned by sitting at our teacher's feet, right? And I love this picture and worth that we see in Scripture on women. We've talked about before that, you know, the world is constantly lashing against the Bible and what the Bible says about women, but that couldn't be the biggest lie I've ever heard from the pit of hell, really, because we see in this one story, in this one picture, that whole thing debunked, right? Maybe in Jewish tradition, right, women were allowed to stay in the back of the room, but in Jesus's time, right, the woman was sitting right in front of him, right at his feet. And that's the worth he gives women, right? That's how much he loves, and he sees the value in all, right? And we look at this like scholar of Mary and how she's just so ready and willing to glean from her great teacher. But she's also a sorrowful sister. I love her like deep grieving for her brother Lazarus. And we know that Martha was also grieving for him, but it's sweet to see how much she cares about her siblings. And I think the most beautiful of them all is that Mary is a grateful giver. She was a worshiper of the Lord. In her story of how she anoints Christ for her burial, she gave what she had and that which was costly, right? She anointed Jesus for his burial. Does anyone think it's amazing that all the disciples spent time with him and he kept saying, speaking of Jesus, that he's going to the cross, that he's going to die, and he's going to rise again on the third day? And he kept saying that over and over and over and over, and they still didn't fully see it coming. But Mary's like, I get it. You're going to go die for me on the cross. I get it. And she got it because she anointed him with that alabaster oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Like, she just got it. I'm like, out of everyone, she was just such a like nearness to Jesus, and she was such a worshiper of Jesus that she knew what he meant. She knew what he meant. And her relationship to Jesus could really be summed up in one word, and that she was worshipful. Right? She was worshipful. She knew who he was. She knew that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? And he humbled himself to come and die for us on the cross for our sins, like we mentioned. And all she could do in that realization is worship him. And that's the right response that we have to Jesus. So as we look at kind of like the background, the context, who's involved, and all the kind of overview, we can kind of go to the whole culmination of this story that we read right in the beginning. Again, Luke chapter 10, verses 38, 42. And that's the phrase, one thing is needful. And Jesus says, one thing is needed. I like to always start out with, when we look at something in my class, where what is, I also like to tell my students what it isn't. I think that's helpful. So what's not needed? I think the first thing we want to think about in our daily lives is that word priority really comes from the word prior, right? And that's really asking ourselves the question, what in my life comes before anything else? What in my life comes before anything else? And our answer to that should be the Word of God. The Word of God. And if you sense, right, on any day that you can answer most honestly and say anything else, right, the best thing to do is repent and go back to the Word of God. And it's a process. When I first became a Christian, I would go to like women's ministry and teachings and all these retreats, and I'd be like, I wonder why they keep saying the same thing. Like, everybody just says, read your Bible, pray, talk to Jesus, walk with him, you know? And I'm like, and then the next person comes up and says the same thing through a different story, right? Because that's all it comes down to, right? Read your Bible, pray, stick closely to him, and walk with him, right? And it's just that simple and that difficult for us to do all at the same time. And just, we need that repetition, and it's so important. So that priority of the Word is what we have to do. And we never can be a good Martha before we learn how to be a Mary, right? And we're not doing one without the other, right? We want to be both, but we want to start with being Mary. And we also want to say, right, I think there's a lot of like confusion when we look at this story, and a lot of commentators say, well, Martha's like not bad because she's practical, and then you go on the other side of the spectrum, and you know, Mary's like impractical because she's not doing anything. But we really just want to highlight what the scripture says and what Jesus is affirming, and he's telling us only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part. And we want to just go with what Jesus says. That's always the best case scenario. So Mary was not merely a hearer of the word either. She was also a doer. If we see in that verse 40 of Luke chapter 11, it says, quoting Martha, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So it indicates that she was helping. She was helping. So she wasn't like just like, I'm checked out, you do you, like serve me. She was helping, but at some point she's like, Martha, I think you might be a little over the top. Like, I'm going to go sit at Jesus' feet because that's kind of the whole point of this thing. So it's going back to the like, maybe she had like her whole salad in a Monet painting, right? Like just like some crazy over the top thing that's going to be ruined anyway the first time you put your spoon in the bowl, right? And if you've ever watched like food art, it's like really cool, or like on Instagram or Pinterest, right? Like we talked about, you're like, how did they make it look that way? But you know, at some point we need to be like, okay, what is actually needed? And what's needed is Jesus, right? Jesus, walking with him, his word, and ministering to unbelievers and encouraging believers around us. So David in the psalm actually says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And David got that, right? Like he's like, I just want the Lord. That's the one thing I need. And he's already telling us. And Matthew 6:33 so importantly reminds us that we are to seek first the kingdom of God, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 12 to 15 reminds us so importantly, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I want all my work to go through the fire, right? I don't want hay and stubble to be burned in the day, right? Our works will be tested through the fire. And I think practically what we can do on a daily basis is just really ask God, right, what do you have for us each day? When we're sitting at his feet, right, we're starting first with the kingdom of God and his word, just asking God what he has for us each day. It's really interesting because in the Greek language, they actually have two words for time. So they have the word chronos, which means the hours and minutes of the day, and then the same word kairos, which is how purposeful you've made your time. So chronos, just the minutes in the day, and then kairos is how purposeful. It's kind of like when I try to teach my students time management. I'm like, how purposeful are you doing in your time use, right? Like, what are you prioritizing and why? That kind of stuff. So that's really important, right? How purposeful are we with our time? In her book, so Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador with her husband, who actually was a martyr for Christ in Ecuador. And she writes this book, The Discipline. And in the book, there's a really amazing quote. And she says, there must have been things also that Jesus himself would have liked to do during those three packed years of his public ministry. But he was a man with a man's limitation of time and space. Yet he took time to rest, withdrawing to the hills to pray alone, and sometimes taking his disciples to lonely places where they were free of the crowds. Still, he was able to make that amazing claim, I have finished the work you have given me to do. This was not the same as him saying that he had finished everything he could possibly think of to do, or that he had done everything others had asked him to do. He made done what he wanted to do. The claim was that he had done what had been given. So that's the question for us, right? It's not like everything we want to do. It's not everything we think of doing. But are we really doing everything the Father has given us on a day-to-day basis? There is always enough time to do the will of God. There's always enough time to do the will of God. And I think this message was for me. Thanks for coming along for the ride. I just think, like, as women, we struggle so much with this. Like, we just wear so many hats, like Kim's talked about in her message. And just, like, all these things we've got going on our plate wherever we are with our lives, right? We're, like, designed to be helpmeets, right? We just got so much going on in any phase of life. And that's God's creation, and it's beautiful. But, right, like, how are we using it? And we need to be purposeful with our time, and we have to ask the Lord, Father, what have you given for me this day? He doesn't have more for us than he has created the day for. And God created time and space. So whatever he's purposed for us each day, he's made the time for. And that doesn't mean it's always easy or it's always comfortable, but he's allowed, right, that time and space for whatever he's given to us. So Elizabeth Elliot ends the chapter with this quote. She says, "When I find myself hurried, hassled, and frantic, it's a sign that I'm running my own schedule." I was like, okay, I'm going to highlight that one. So God loves a cheerful giver, right? And the Bible talks about that in terms of giving tithing. But I think that's also true about all of our service to the Lord, right? He loves a cheerful giver. And I think when we're just doing, and not really asking the Lord, like, what is your will for me? Like, what am I saying yes to or no to that is not your will? Like, I want to do your will. We tend to get, like, frantic and hurried, like where she says, and become grumbling in our spirit, right? We aren't to be grumbling in our spirit. It kind of takes away from what God has called us to do and how he's asking us to serve when we become grumbling, right? Sometimes we have that kind of policy as women, and maybe this isn't you and just me. It's like, if I can't do it perfectly, or if I can't do it all, then I'm not going to do it at all, right? It's like an all or nothing kind of scenario, and that's not the Lord's heart, right? Sometimes, right, God can see in your heart, right, what you're able to do, and I think we put pressures on ourselves that's not of the Lord. It's not of the Lord, and I want to encourage all the ladies, and this is something, like, I'm just asking God to show me practically each morning as I open my Bible, and he guides me in that process. Do what you can, right? Do what you can. I think sometimes we, like, want to go over the top on things and be Martha, right? And just, like, go just all out. And, you know, it would have been okay if she just made, like, one course and sat at his feet, right? Like, you don't have to do the 8 courses or whatever else, right? Or dust the, like, shutters over and over again, like me this week. But really just kind of, like, what can I do? What can I do? If I can't, like, go drop off a birthday gift, can I, like, send them a text? Can I make a phone call? Can I send them an e-card, right? Like, just being practical and, like, just asking the Lord to lead us in those things and being balanced. I like how when Jesus is getting tempted by the devil himself, in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." So I think we understand, like, Jesus understood that he's saying not by bread alone. So we need the bread, we need the doing, we need the practical, but he's saying it's not just about that, right? And when we make it about the stuff, we're missing the needed thing, which is Jesus Christ. Like, if you're a believer, right, our whole purpose is that we are sojourners. We are passing through. This is not our home. I so easily forget and try to, like, pull my roots down into this home. And God's like, I'm about to make you uncomfortable because you're forgetting that's not the point here. That's not your purpose. Don't get comfortable here. Stop trying to put your roots down in this place. That's not our point, right? But we are here to give people what is needed, the one thing that's needed. And that's Jesus Christ, right? Sharing with them about Jesus Christ. So both serving and learning are duties, and in both we should honor God. So we need to be balanced in those things. Ephesians 5:16 says, we are to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. So if we're here, that's what we are supposed to do. Make most of that little time we have left. The days are evil. Is it not true just in the last year that scripture has become ever so real? It just, to me, it's just like Jesus is coming, like, any day now. Any day now. Like, he's just so near, and we need to share the gospel, and that's what's needed. So when we let, like, the other stuff, the doing, encumber what's needed and don't make that the main focus, make Jesus the main focus, we're missing the point, right? Are we losing sight of what's needed and getting caught up in the other stuff? And Jesus is telling Martha just that, right? Like, you're losing sight of the point here. You're losing sight of the point here. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are on the outside. Again, redeeming the time. And that word redeeming is exagerazo, and it actually translates taking people out of the prison. Taking people out of the prison. And that's what we are in our sin without Christ. We're imprisoned and chained by our sin. And people need to be taken out of the prison. And also for believers, right? We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraging one another. I am so grateful that I think we are like the world's most encouraging church. And I'm going to say that with confidence. And I'm so blessed by that. And just like when I walked in on Sunday, I missed you all so much. And I saw all of your countenances with like so much joy of the Lord. I just like filled me with the goodness of the Lord all day. And I'm so grateful for that. But I think like we often forget how much encouragement we need as believers, right? Again, going back, this is not our home. We don't belong here. So we need to encourage one another because we just feel so out of place. And that's why fellowship is so important, because it's a good reminder, right? Like, we remember, like, we're struggling, right? And God is good, and he is strong. But, you know, we need to encourage each other. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And I love the time that Jill shared that in her introduction, just reminding us of how when she often like sits at Jesus' feet in the morning, God is so faithful to bring someone alongside her that day to share that exact word, right? To share what God has taught her. And that's really what is needed, right? We're all here as women because we need something, and we know we need Jesus, and that's what we're here to hear about, right? We want to hear about Jesus. We want to grow in him, and that's what's needed, and we got to keep Jesus the main thing, right? Whatever we're doing, it's just a process for the main thing. It's just a process to point to him, and that's all it's about. So as we kind of bring Martha and Mary together, we want to remember to be balanced and seek him. Sit at his feet and pray for his guidance, and not make it about the stuff, but make it about what is needed, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we are just nothing apart from you, Lord. We just sing hallelujah to you in our hearts, and we're just so grateful that you saved us. Help us, Lord, keep our eyes fixed on you, on heaven, and not look on the right hand and on the left hand, but keep our eyes gazed upon you. Thank you for the group of encouraging women here today and listening online. We love you, Lord, and we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I'm supposed to leave this on. Yes. So now it's stuck in my shirt, so we'll just have to watch me awkwardly take this out. There we go.
Yay! All right. Can everybody hear me? Ta-da! Okay, so Jill shared her Martha story, and Tamar shared her Martha vacuuming. So, uh-huh. Of course, I have to be rebellious. I thought, well, how can I possibly share a Mary story? So here's what I came up with. Here's how it goes. I don't set an alarm because I've got, you know how when you have a flight the next day, you wake up every hour making sure that, you know, you haven't overslept. I do that naturally. So one eye opens, I look at the clock, and I quickly calculate how many hours of sleep I've had. It's silly, I know, but I'm like, okay, Seven. I'm so tired, Lord. I just know I'm supposed to get up. And Kim taught last week that we should get up a little earlier and sit at his feet. So here's my plan of action. I get up and so we don't hardly have any heat on at all at night because I just, the vent is right over the bed and it just gets, so I go and I turn the heat up and then I have a heating pad right next to my bed and I put it on my back at the highest it will go. And in about 5 minutes, I'm so smothered and hot and bothered. I'm like, okay, I'm up. Mm-hmm. And then I try to talk myself, maybe he doesn't mind if I just pray in the bed. And I kind of like get like in the, like, okay, I place your authority over me, Lord. Okay, I know I need to get up. And so that's how I do it. So that's kind of like my Mary moment. And trying really hard to get there. So then I get up and I finally read and then I hear Rob's alarm going off like, oh, you know, it's never ending. The battle is real. But you know what? I enjoyed what Tamar shared because if you do just get in, sometimes because of the way our brains are, if we get in one or two verses, sometimes we can really hone in on that. And then when I can come back later after Rob has gone to work and then the house is quiet, I do have that luxury. I can really, really focus. But it set my day right to where I started with a prayer with him and got in that scripture. And if I can get up a little bit earlier and not have to go through this whole heat thing. And it is better. It's way better. And I really am glad when I can do that discipline. But I do want to share my takeaway. One thing is needed. And that is, Jesus is our Messiah, our Savior, from Genesis to Revelation. So he came to earth, he was God and is God, and saved us from our sins. The blood of the cross is what we live by. Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. And we are sojourners. This is not our home. We are here to give that one thing that is needed. So let's go over to the circle.